So we are into Luke chapter 8. Remember, we're going through the book of Luke. And we're kind of jumping and trying to fit in where we can as much as we can because we need to cover it pretty shortly. And so we're in Luke chapter 8, which is in the New Testament. And it's one of the Gospels. And so our Gospel reading, I'm going to take from Luke 8, verse 26. And I'm just going to go on. I'm going to read that probably until the end of the chapter. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, he was completely naked, wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." What a strange view compared to how we see things, eh? "For he had commanded the unclean spirits to come out of the man. For it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Legion,' because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them out into the abyss, to go out into the abyss or the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, and they begged him that he would permit them to enter the swine. And he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake, and they drowned the poor pigs." Amen. We're going to stop reading there, partly because this is so small I can barely see it. I need to find my other Bible, but I'm moving. So I struggle deep. That's why I read so slowly while I'm reading here. It's not because I'm a little bit slow. It's because I can't see the words properly on this Bible. So what we're going to do is we're going to just jump into this. So as a background, what has happened is Jesus, he's been in Capernaum and he's been in some places, and the crowds have been following him, and he is rocking. I mean, he is famous. But he's not famous in the Gerasenes, which is on the other side of the lake. So he's on this side of the lake, and there's multitudes of people. And so what he does is he gets on the boat, and it tells us in Mark, the same stories in Mark and in Matthew, and it tells us that He gets on the boat, and his disciples get on with him. And you know, they're all kind of sailors, right? I mean, a lot of them are. He found them while they were sailing and fishing and all that, so they know what's going on. So they get on this boat, and they're crossing to the other side, to the Gerasenes, which is kind of a foreign place to them. Well, they haven't heard about Jesus, really, as far as we can tell. And so as they get on the boat, Jesus goes downstairs, and he falls asleep. And a great storm kicks up. But it's not a normal storm, because the word kind of means more like a volcano. So it's kind of like a crazy storm. I mean, this is a crazy storm that happens on the lake. And there's wind and there's rain and there's waves, and the waves are coming into the boat. And the boat is going to sink. And it creates this amazing picture of like this dark sky, the dark water, waves coming over this boat, and there's this boat, and it's going to capsize or it's going to sink, something like that. Jesus is sleeping, and the disciples, who are sailors, which tells you how bad the storm is, come and wake him. And they say, "Master, we're going to die. Like, wake up, buddy." And so he wakes up, and he gets up, and I think, you know, if it was me, I would have gone up onto the top level to make a bit of a show, right? I mean, I wouldn't have rebuked it from down in the bottom where I was sleeping. I would have gone up and been like, you know, "Wind and storm, cease," you know, kind of thing. And anyway, he does it, and everything dies still. And the disciples are bewildered. And this is so important, because when I think it's Paul dictates to John Mark, when Mark writes the story, this is We're reading it in Luke, but Luke takes Mark and works on that. But when Mark writes the story back in the book of Mark, he follows the same sequence. And so you see how the disciples who are living with Jesus, breathing with Jesus, with him every day, they're seeing the miracles, they see everything, they can't believe, even in the storm. And so Jesus rebukes the storm, and he says to them, he says, in one of the Gospels, he says, oh, you know, why didn't you believe? Oh, you have little faith. And the other one says, he says, how can you still not believe? How come you still don't believe, right? And then they bewildered. Right? So this is the picture that is being painted before the Gerasenes, because you're going to see the sharp contrast. And so in this section, then he goes and does his thing again, and they all start whispering. And they're whispering to one another, like, what kind of man? I mean, what man controls the weather? Come on. I mean, imagine you were there. What man? They're like you and me, man. These are normal people. They're like, what man controls the weather? Who can rebuke the sea and the storm when there is this mammoth storm going on like we've never seen before, and we're going to sink, and we're terrified as sailors? How can somebody rebuke it and it disappear? They don't get it. So then the boat comes to the other side, and Jesus gets off. And when Jesus gets off, this man runs to him. The madman that we just read about, the man from the Gerasenes. Now, he runs to him butt naked. Okay, it's not a pretty kind of sight, right? This is some guy running down to Jesus. Now, I know because I traveled, when I was working in Central Africa, I drove once from right up through the northern side of Zambia. And this road went forever. Okay, and you know, it's one of those roads where it always looks better on that, just as a side journey, it always looks better on the other side, because it looks like there's less potholes on this side. Then you move over this side, and then it's like, no, this side's definitely worse. That side looks better. You drive yourself crazy all the, but anyway, that doesn't matter. So I'm driving along this road, and I look up, and you know, the sun's going down, there's trees on the sides, it's beautiful, and the next minute, I see this guy running towards me on the road. And as he gets closer, I'm like, hey, this guy's looking a little naked, you know? I mean, he's definitely. And so there's two things that struck me as he ran closer. Well, the first one, he was naked, okay? I mean, like, butt naked, all right? And so I'm like sitting, whoa, what's going on here, right? And the next minute I see his eyes, and you can see he's like, his eyes, he's demon-possessed or something. I mean, his eyes were crazy. It was pretty traumatic. I still remember exactly what he looks like, right? I mean, like, you know, it's one of those sights. It's just like, whoa, where are we going? And he's running down the middle of the road. So anyway, I didn't hit him, thank God, but I wasn't going to stop. But so Jesus is on this place, and again, here comes a guy, and he's naked. And he comes, and he falls at Jesus' feet. And he says, and immediately he starts to worship. This is amazing. Listen over here. He says, when he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice says, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torture or torment me. Okay, you see the contrast. Here we have the people walking with Jesus. They don't even know him. Right? They don't know him. They see the man. All they're seeing is the man. They don't know him. They're like, who's this man that can control the weather? The next minute they stop. The demons who live because he breathed his life into them. Come on. He created them in the beginning. They weren't demons. They were angels that fell. They live because of him. They see the master that made him. They fall, that made them. And they fall before him and they say, Master, why? You've come to torment us. Like, what are you doing here? We know you. You're the Son of God, right? And you see the difference is just mind-blowing. And I think it's there for that purpose, right? Is to show the extremes. Now this guy wasn't just standing by the water's edge, bored out of his mind, waiting for Jesus. He lived up in the tombs. In fact, one of the other gospels says that he was always in the tombs, screaming, crying, cutting himself. He has numerous, like hundreds of demons or thousands. I don't know how many, but he has a lot within him. They tie him and chain him up. And he just breaks free. I mean, he is a tormented soul. This guy is bound. He's bound. Now, he's attacking people on the road. He's out of control. They put guards up to try and prevent him from coming back into the city. All right, he's run off into the wilderness. Now he comes along. Now if you look on a map, where he was, where the catacombs are, or some of the ruins are where he would be, that's not next door to where Jesus gets out the boat. That's like miles away. All right? Now what drew him, what drew the man to this place? And then he gets there. And it's amazing, Jesus leaves. This is a perfect example. Jesus leaves the 99 behind, the multitudes, because the multitudes are still waiting when he gets back. You'll see, if you read further on, when Jesus leaves the Gerasenes and goes back to Capernaum side, the multitudes are there waiting for him. They've been waiting the whole time. They're so excited to see him again. But he leaves them, and he goes for the one. He leaves them all, and he goes for this one man. And then he gets there, and he sets this guy free. And this guy's been in so much bondage. And Jesus sets him free. And you know, it's unbelievable. Eventually, when the town folk come out, they hear about it because the guy's managing the sheep. I mean, the pigs, the shepherd guys with the pigs, they see their pigs get demon-possessed and run off and drown. So they're obviously slightly panicked. And so they run back into town to find, obviously, the owners and everybody else, right? And on their way back in and into town, they're telling everybody this is what's happened. And the madman is delivered, or the madman is free. So the whole city comes out to see what's going on. And they come out and they find the man sitting at Jesus' feet. And he's got clothes on. Hallelujah. The man is dressed, okay? And he's free. He's free, and he's sitting there at the feet of Jesus. And the Bible says he is of sound mind. He has a perfectly sound mind. And you know what? He truly went for the one because they asked him to leave. It's amazing. Again, another sharp, like, contrast and thing thrown in there. Here Jesus comes. His disciples don't know who he is. He gets to where he wants to be. The only people that recognize him are the demons, right? Bible says that you believe in God, good for you. You believe, even the demons believe and they tremble, right? So they recognize him. Then the people of the city come out. They see the miracle. They see the miracle. And what do? They immediately chase it away. No, Jesus, please. They asked him, said they implored him. I love that. They begged him to leave. They begged him to leave. Like, listen, like, can you just out of here? The whole town, not one person. The whole town's like, hey, no, this is too much for us. Cheers. And of course he left because the Holy Spirit's not going to hang around if you don't want him, right? And you don't ever read about him going back. So now he's getting on the boat to go back. And the guy who's delivered, I'm thinking, oh, just don't leave him with those people, please. The guy who wants to go back says, can I come back with you? Jesus is like, no, thanks. You've got to stay here. And you know, I struggled with that for a long time. Like, why wouldn't he let him come on? Until I realized one day that you don't read about Jesus going back. But this guy leaves there where Jesus is. He goes back into the town and into the surrounding areas, and he tells everybody what happened. Yeah. So you see how he left the one, he left the many, he goes to the one, changes the one person's life, and that guy becomes a fire that just goes on and tells people in the community and in the cities and about what Jesus has done. Amen. And then Jesus goes back. What a day. Jesus goes back. And he gets back and everybody's waiting for him. Just to go through quickly what happens to the rest. He goes back and everybody's waiting for him. And he's talking and walking with the multitudes. And it's from there, remember, that now goes into Matthew 5 and Luke chapter 8 still. Then from there, Jairus comes. Remember, we've spoken about Jairus, who comes and says, will you come and heal my daughter? She's close to death, the famous story. And then he's going with Jairus to heal his daughter. And then the woman with the issue of blood comes, and she touches his garment, and she's healed, and so on and so on and so forth. And there's even more that are mentioned in Matthew that are not mentioned here of miracles in one day. This is insane. Right? This is what Jesus is doing. So I tell you this wonderful story. And I don't have too long. I've got another 5 minutes or so. I tell you this because we started quite late. But I tell you this wonderful story. And what is the purpose of it? Well, the purpose of it is this, is that We get told the whole time in our society, in our lives, in all the movies we watch, that God is Michelangelo's picture, and he has a long beard, and he's an old man, okay? And he's kind of stretching out in the clouds with his finger pointing, and he's surrounded by a bunch of cherubs that are little children with wings, right? And this is how we see God. And then when a catastrophic event happens, or you have a serious illness, or there's a serious, someone's in serious bondage, how do you approach a guy like that to deliver you? And then you watch all the movies, like all the kids. I got kids, I got teenagers. You watch all the teenage movies and the kids' movies, and the Christian movies are boring. Come on. They're boring. The other movies they're all done by the enemy and by people of the world, and the devil is this huge Balrog, right? He's on fire from head to toe. He's carrying huge weapons. He's amazing. He's terrifying. And then God's the guy with the beard, right? Meanwhile, Ezekiel tells us this is, and so the whole thing is twisted. When Ezekiel tells us that it's actually that when he sees he's in exile, he's been taken exile into Babylon in the fall of Jerusalem and all that kind of stuff. He gets taken into exile into Babylon, and he sees the glory of God, and he says, "I look to the north, and there comes this storm, this wind, it's like a cloud." And he says, "I look into the cloud, and what does he see? He sees four angels." This isn't even God, four angels. And the angels have four faces. They got a face of a man, they got a face of an eagle back here, they got a face of an ox, and the face of, what is the last one? A lion. So they got all these faces, and they got wings, six wings, and they got six arms, and they're covered with eyes, and when they move so fast that it generates lightning. He says that they move like lightning. There's lightning made when they move. And they themselves are fire, right? And they're surrounded by coals. I mean, this isn't even Jesus, man. This is just his angels. Then he says, "I look up and I see a blue, it's like a lapis lazuli throne, it's a blue like semi-precious stone or whatever throne." He says, "I see this blue throne, and on it is, who is it? It's the Father on the throne," right? He says, "And from his waist, from what I can see, he looks like a human. He's got human form. And from his waist up, he's like glowing metal. And from his waist down, he's fire." This is insane. And he's surrounded by bright light. So you and me, when we think of Jesus, we think of like a 30-year-old guy who maybe looks a little bit Arabic, right? You always think of this good-looking guy, long beard. You know, when you think of God the Father, you think of Santa Claus. Come on. And then when trauma hits, you think, okay, well, now let's try convince Santa Claus and Jesus, this guy, to do the impossible. Like, I'm just telling you how my mind works, right? I mean, I don't know, maybe you're different, right? But this is how my mind worked for a long time. And now you're going to try and get this guy and his weird son to do the miracles. When the problem is caused by a 20-foot, gigantic, huge, on-fire demon, right? That's what the storybooks tell us. And so when they're on the water, they don't know who Jesus is. That's where we are. We don't know who Jesus is. So they look at him and they see the man, and the miracle is impossible. When the devils see him, when he comes to the shore, what do they see? They come running from the tomb because they see what Ezekiel saw hit the shore. Come on. They see the fire of God on the shore. They see a light that they can't even look at, they can't even contain, because he's so full of power and glory, right? And that's who Jesus is. And so what is our difficulty? Our difficulty is starting to see God like he is, right? That's why Paul and these guys, eventually, as they spent time and as the years went by, the miracles were easy because, like Abraham said, he who promised is faithful. But the problem is, if the one who promised is a guy sitting in the clouds with a long beard, we have a problem. Because we can't see that that's got power to deal with this. Amen. That's why this is too big. It's too big to deal with. Nothing can fix this thing. An old man with a beard can't fix this. No disrespectful to all us elderly gentlemen. A young man with a beard can't fix it either. Sorry, Duncan. So this just can't be fixed by our view of God. Yeah. Amen. Because our view is wrong. And I got to tell you, I don't know, maybe it's the age of the kids I'm with, and I get into the car and I can hit 3 or 4 radio stations and you immediately know when you're on the Christian one. Not because it's super anointed, but because the songs are always, I was lost, I'm struggling, Jesus came along, helped me. It's never happy songs, right? The world, they've got all the happy, excited songs. That's why the kids bypass all the, you know, they'll go 1, 2, and mine's on number 2, so they'll go 1, 3, 4, and I'm like, hey, what happened to number 2? They're like, we're just skipping that one for today, Dad, right? Because honestly, that's what we get, right? We get that, and the same is with the movies. We get these movies that are just portraying God like, not like he is. And so we have that from like 90% of society puts that into our minds all the time. Amen. All the time. It never breaks. It never breaks. It's always there. Always there. And you know, I've got friends now who are trusting God for miracles, and they don't want to go to church because the people in the church are almost as bad as the people outside the church. Because the people in the church are telling you, oh, God can't, God won't, God never will, God is unable. Amen. Because I trusted once, it never worked for me. It's never going to work for you. Right? Because our view of God is so wrong. Amen. And so, but that's none of us here. Come on. I see you guys looking at me sadly. Come on, that's none of us here. We got the right view, us guys. Amen. And so just as we close today, if you can spend time just praying, you know, I had to pray, just pray and ask God. I got angry at first, man. When I was told my view of God was wrong by a friend of mine, I got angry at first. And then I went and spent time praying and reading the Bible, really reading and God, the Bible says God reveals himself to us. And then we start to see the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? We start to see that miracle-working God that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we can think or ask. And so I think with Jesus, for me, I always see him as in a bit of shock. I don't think he was being rude. I think he was just in shock. Like when the guys didn't calm the storm, I think he was just like, what's wrong with you? You know what I mean? I mean, it's me. You know, this is me. I made everything, and I'm on the boat. Like, give your head a shake, right? And the same is with us. When we hit those things, I think he looks at us and he gets surprised. He's like, Neil, wake up, man. Like, this is me. I made everything. In me, all things consist. Without me, nothing was made that was made. I hold everything together, and I'm in you, and I'm with you. Like, how can you be surprised, right? How can you be in doubt? How can you? And I think from him, it's more of a surprise thing rather than he's trying to be nasty to us, right? It's just like, whoa, you still don't believe. Like, whoa, how can you not? You know what I mean? Because for him, it's his view is clearly different to ours. Amen. So let's pray. We're going to stand up together. Let's stand up together. And so, Father, we come and serve you and worship you because you are just amazing. You're amazing, amazing God. You're more than we can ever think or imagine or even have hoped for. And you love us, Lord. This is the strange thing. You love us. Like the psalmist in Psalm 8, he says, like, Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? Like, what is it about us that you actually care for us? And you love us so much. And so we're so grateful. And so for my friends here and for even anybody here who's new, Lord, I pray that you open our eyes, that we would not be overwhelmed by what life has brought to us, but that we would be just raptured by your presence and who you are. And then everything would pale into insignificance. It just, if we fix our eyes on you, Lord, it pales. The other stuff just fades away because you are so amazing. And so just for all of us this week, help us to realign our beliefs, realign how we see you. Help us to see clearly. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. And we are going to, before we have our closing song, we're going to, let's just see, have you got anything up there? If not, that's okay. I'll read something. No worries, mate, if you don't. Okay, well. Okay, well. Let's say this together. Glory to God, whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory to Him from generation to generation in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen. Now, you know, we don't say this because we're bored or we need to fill time. We say these things because the whole idea is that when the struggle hits you, something that you've been repeating comes to your mind.
Yeah.
Glory to God, whose power is exceedingly more than we can even ask or imagine. Yeah. Amen. That's what's meant to come to mind, right? That's why we say these things over and over and over again. You know, I was in Kenya, and I'd stuck on the wall above the bed the saying, it says, hope that comes from meditating on the promises of God is a fiery, intense expectancy of the glory of God to be met in every stand of faith. And when you read it, it's like, whoa, what did he just say? And I put it up there, and I read this thing over and over for 3 months. Every day, in the middle of the day, every night, I'd read it and meditate it. Those 3 months, while it was up there, nothing happened. I still was as confused as when I started. But I'd learned it off by heart, and I kept saying it, and finally, one day, the light came on. With the same thing over and over and over again. You know, hope that comes from meditating on the promises of God. If you meditate on the promises of God, there's a hope that comes. It's fiery and intense, and it's an expectancy of God's glory to be manifest in that thing, right? It like blows your mind when you actually sit and think about it, right? And so we do these things and we say these things, oh, like the Lord's Prayer. We pray over and over and over again. It's not because we're bored. It's because when you're in trouble and when you don't know what to do and when your brain shuts out, what's meant to kick in is what you know. Amen. And so we just keep on meditating, keep on saying on these things. Hallelujah.